Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. We just give God all the glory and praise. And we're so glad that you're all with us tonight and everyone that's watching. We appreciate you so much. Hallelujah. This is Passion Week, and we didn't even, we didn't miss it. We just didn't say anything about Sunday being Palm Sunday. I think the kids had some palms that I cut for them, and there was a lesson on that. But, of course, we won't go into Palm Sunday, because I'd spend the entire message talking about Passion Week. I just want to, we're going to watch something that I'm going to save enough time and hopefully get you out of here right on time tonight. At some point we won't know what 8:30 is, or whatever, but we'll just go on and on and on. But praise God. This week, just I want you to be conscious of coming into Easter, and I want to announce again that there's a sunrise service for all you very, very ambitious people that might be able to endeavor to get up at 7, or you have to get up earlier than 7, but at 7 to 8 o'clock, there's a sunrise service at the Faith Community Church of Immokalee, which was once the United Methodist Church. They changed their name. We won't go into all that, but for good reasons, for righteousness reasons. So they've asked all of us, to come over and participate, anybody that will, anybody that wants a free breakfast, they'll have that provided. I'm laughing because Homer, he's pointing at his wife like she's the culprit, and so I bet you Homer will eat a free breakfast when he gets there. But so from 7 to 8, then there'll be a breakfast, and if you just show up, I'll kind of guesstimate. I haven't asked, but they wanted me to kind of let them know how many we thought might be having breakfast. But come out and participate and support your pastor. He'll be ministering. It won't be a long service, like I said, 7 to 8, because we got services. We all, there'll be other pastors there. I've got to go back to our services and our churches. So we invite everyone. Sunday is going to be more people here because it's Easter. And a lot of people show up on Easter, and we appreciate that. We just, there's nothing in my heart that condemns a bigger crowd and unfamiliar faces at special services like Easter. I don't want to be in a position where I say, where have you been, or why don't you come, or why are you only showing up? Jesus loves everybody so much. He's just incredible. Would you look in his heart, and he looks at people and says, if that's the only service I can get him to one time a year until I can really, truly work a work in their life, or two times a year, Christmas and Easter or whatever. So there'll be people here that show up because they're wanting to honor the Lord in the best way they know possible, or there'll be people watching online. Let's pray for those people, that God does something and puts a foundation inside of their hearts and pulls them back to a place where they can really know and fellowship with the Lord. Hallelujah. Also, I want to mention now, you can't print a retraction, but you can partially say a retraction on something that I said Sunday. And I really didn't, I'll say this in preface, it wasn't that I missed it in totality, but the spirit of it or the essence of it was truth. But I mentioned something concerning Disney. And, Disney, for the most part, for conservatives, Christian conservatives, has really become not so good, not just a word, but a place or an identification. When I was a kid, it wasn't like that. I remember Disney was a wonderful place, and it was a wonderful company. And some people will say, they're conspiracy theorists. I'm not. I'd like to deal with realities. And I like, you know, that some people tell you it's been evil from the beginning. It's been, you know what? Please, please. But in the beginning, it wasn't like this. And I remember the first time we went as a kid, we didn't go to, you know, mom and dad didn't, they didn't always have a whole lot, but I guess dad did real good one year and he took us, we spent a 3 or 4 or 5 days just as it, just after, well, it maybe had opened. I was probably about 12 or 13 and we stayed at that big, well, then it was the, that was the big contemporary hotel where, you know, where the monorail goes through the middle. I don't know if you've ever seen that. And we just thought that was the greatest. I thought I was, had died and gone to heaven. It was so wonderful. And it was just so wonderful. But things have changed. Things have really, really changed. So I spoke, I said some things about, and I didn't, I'm glad I didn't say anything like name names or exactly what their agenda that I had seen. I had watched a video clip. And so in the video clip, there's a person that is standing in front of a city council. Now, as far as I understand from everything that I've investigated, the city council is of true, is a fact. It was Oceanside, California City Council. And you don't see any responses. And I'm not going to, since I'm not going to muddy the waters more by telling you what he was saying that Disney was going to do. He did present himself by name. He was wearing glasses and a derby hat by name of what Disney had planned to do concerning their theme parks in 2024 and some things that they were going to implement. And it was shocking. It was unbelievably shocking if you've ever seen it. And he said his name. I'm not going to say his name, but he introduced himself as one of the top executives of the Disney Corporation, and he wanted to represent them and things that they were doing. Through fact-checking and really looking into it, that was satirical. It was made by a conservative, and I know his name also, but I'm not going to say his name, conservative, satirical YouTuber that's well-known. And so that whole thing was satirical. In other words, it was just he signed his name on to be on the list. Anybody could speak, and at the end he did the, you know, he did the YouTube thing. So that was not real. Okay, so I'm glad I didn't say a whole lot more, but whatever I said, that video was not, it was satirical, it wasn't real. With that, I will say this. Please fact check everything nowadays. AI is about to explode on our nation and our world. And they're going to make you believe what you see. Don't just like the first time you see something go, oh my God, have you seen this? Have you seen this? Fact check it. Make sure that it's real. AI is going to do some things in this next election that if we don't pray could sway it either way. So anyway, I did that, and I want to be, listen, there's enough evil out there that you don't have to add anything to it, okay? And so Disney's doing a lot of terrible things, and I don't support them at all anymore. And I want to give truth, and I want to give facts as well as I know it, okay? Hallelujah. We're going to try one more time. Not that I was ambitious enough to say, we've just got to do this, but it had everything to do with something the Holy Spirit wanted to say tonight for just a little bit. And I want to introduce something that I believe will be maybe something the Lord will have me speak on for the next few weeks. So this is really part one. I'm sorry, honey, I gave you the title, but I didn't put part one in it, but that might be part of something you want to put in there. But anyway, I'm going to ask that the guys or girls or whoever's got the prophecy to hand it out. This is the prophecy that we had from Sunday. If I start prophesying again and don't get to it, leave it in your seat tonight. Don't take it home with you. You've already got one, and we'll probably eventually get to it. I'm just kidding. You can do with it whatever you want to. If you are watching online and you want to follow us, and maybe you have read this before, it's the fight of faith versus the fight of sin. And so it is, I guess, the last prophecy on our website, and you can go there and kind of read along with us, or you can sit and listen, and we're going to kind of read through this together. And I have some scripture to present, but may not even get to that because I'm going to be conscious of the last 15 minutes. So I can leave you with a consciousness of the Passion Week, because I thought Dutch Sheet did a really good job concerning leaving me as I was traveling. My dad had surgery today. He had another surgery on his knee. It wasn't extremely serious, but it was infected, and the surgeon had to do more surgery, but it was successful and everything's fine and he's resting well. Before I say this, let me give you a testimony, and I can't make it long, but I called Pastor Jim Martin this afternoon and I said, "You got a minute?" And he said, "Sure." I said, "Well, let me tell you something." I said, "You know, the scripture says signs and wonders will follow them that believe." And he said, "Of course." He just acknowledged as he listened. And I said, "I want to let you know two things. One, my daughter, Davy, that works at a Christian school and daycare, she has worked there for many, many years and knows well. One of her close friends is the administrator, the overseer of that school. Her name, first name is Betty, and that's all I'll mention. I don't know that I even know her last name. But anyway, Betty. And Betty's a dear lady and probably in her 50s, and I've met her, been around her many, many times at different functions. Wonderful lady, loves the Lord. But she, in recent years, had been diagnosed with cancer, and she was kind of pining away, and she was really very, very sick at times. And, you know, the word went out to pray for Betty, just a precious, precious lady. And so she had been receiving chemotherapy. They had been fighting it, and people had been praying. And I had an opportunity at one of the school functions to slip up at the end of it and just kind of not make any, you know, commotion, but just as things were closing, slip my arm around her and pray for her. And she acknowledged it, and she just began to weep. And so the Spirit of the Lord was even doing something then. But Davy, my daughter, was here at the service or listened or knew about the service of the prayer cloths, got one of the prayer cloths and took to her. And Betty took the prayer cloths that had been keeping it on her person now since that time, and just wore it all the time, put it under a pillow, just really just kept it very close to her and watched the service. She had watched the service. And I don't think she's even of the, she might believe in the baptism, but I don't even think she's of the persuasion. But anyway, Davy got in touch with us this afternoon and was so happy because she just went back to the doctor, I think, today or yesterday, and they gave her a cancer-free diagnosis. And that was great. And I didn't mention this, as of November, which was really great, as of November, there was a nodule still on her spine that was cancerous. But when they checked everything today, everything was gone, and Betty's cancer free. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we want to give God the glory. Also, I told Jim, I said this was another testimony. Cecil Howe, which some of you know and Homer knows, and different people here that have lived in Immokalee for a while, he came, I think he was here almost every service for Jim, except maybe Sunday morning. But he came forward, brought his pastor. He came forward at the close of the last service and got a prayer cloth. And it was for his friend that lived someplace out of state. I think someplace up north. I'm not sure, but it may have been Tennessee, someplace up there. It may have been Ohio, I thought, but I can't remember the place. But anyway, his friend was dying, I think, of cancer. Now I don't know the story on that. His friend was within days, maybe hours. He was in like intensive care, and they were kind of watching him around the clock. The kind of description we were getting. But he wanted to pray physically, but mainly his friend needed Christ. And it sounded like his, no, it wasn't his friend. It was his cousin. This cousin sounded like somebody he had grown up with because it was like his favorite cousin, probably comparable to his age. They were really close. And so, but this cousin was like somebody that, you know, you've got those cousins where you think only God can ever get across, you know, get them saved. There's no way. And this guy was hard to those kinds of things. And he was dying. And so I don't know the story on the prayer cloth where he got that, whatever. And I don't know, maybe the man's with the Lord now because he was within like a day or something. But anyway, Cecil was praying, Lord, send somebody there to be able to talk to him about Christ. And so Cecil called me and he said, I want you to share this with Jim. But this was weeks ago. And I think I was waiting to the conference to share this with Jim. But I said, I got to piggyback this as well. I said, this man that was Cecil's cousin, he's laying there. He's basically dying. And Cecil's asking the Lord, send somebody. And the Lord said, you just give him a call. You know, you got a phone. Why don't you give him a call? And he was like, well, I guess I could. And so he gave him a call. The man's son was in the room. And he said, can your dad still speak? And he said, yeah, he can still listen and he can still speak. And so he gave him the phone and Cecil just talked to him about the Lord and asked him, are you ready to receive Christ? Now's the time. And a man that he thought so hardened would never, ever, the man said, yes. He gave his heart, said, I want to receive Christ, or he consented, however he did, and got born again, received the Lord. And that was a major, you know, sometimes people getting saved really is as major as somebody getting out of a wheelchair, and even more. The greatest miracle of all is salvation. And we talk a lot about physical miracles around here, but the man was born again, and we praise God. So there's two notable miracles that came out of that conference, and we appreciate and praise God for it. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We praise you for these next few moments as we just begin to look at this prophecy and maybe introduce where we're going over the next few weeks, that you'll lead and guide us in your word and in truth. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So let's just read just a little bit and let me comment, because there's something especially in the heart of this that I believe that the Lord wants us to see, because I really believe that we're coming into a season, and we're really in that season of confessing and decreeing. And we want to talk about two things, confessing and also decreeing. I think that we're going to have to come to a place where we appreciate by the presence of God and by the Holy Spirit how that the Lord is working with us in our in the anointing to decree things, to speak the end result. And you might say, well, what's the difference between confession and decreeing? Well, we'll get to that, and I don't know that we'll get to that tonight, but we do have, even if you're familiar with, you know, the Sunday night confessions that Miss Gay has been leading us in all the time. My wife, she walks every morning at about 7 o'clock, and she makes laps back and forth in front of the house. And one of the things that she listens to during that time is I can hear Miss Gay's voice walking along with her, because they're confessing the word, and they're confessing the word over our city, and they're confessing the word over our neighborhood. So, hallelujah. So there's that confessing, but also in those confessions, there's a lot of intermingled decrees. There's things said to God, but then there's things said like, lost, be saved. That's a decree. That's not necessarily the confession before the Lord. It is before the Lord, but there is a decree in that, speaking straight to, and there's a defining, a word definition defining that I'll even use later, maybe if we get to it. But it's important that we understand that for us to go to the next level of where the Lord wants us to go to, as a group, and I'm speaking to that group wherever you are, because we're on the same journey together, that you're going to have to sit in a place with Christ. I say with Christ. Actually, the word says in Christ. But if we're in Christ, we're with him, right? We're seated with him. And we're going to have to understand the power of decreeing and setting into effect the end result and what we want to see take place, not only in our life personally, but also in the life of the church and revival. So let's begin and let's look at verse 1, but I really catch a lot of what the Lord wants to say when we get to paragraph 2. But for the most part of the body, he says here, this is what the Spirit said, for most of the body that couple themselves and tie themselves into this pursuit of gold, and you know it is a pursuit of gold, right? It really is. And do those things that are applicable to change, to most, their fight is a pure fight against those things that have come to stop them. I hope that's you. I hope you're identifying yourself. There's another group the Lord will address here in just a moment, but I hope that is you, that you're identifying yourself and saying, you know what, I'm in a fight, but I'm standing in good conscience with God. I'm not perfect. None of us are. But I'm standing in good conscience with God. And for the most part, I identify with this because the Lord is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, your fight is a pure fight in essence of faith. And that's what we really want to boil it down to. We want to boil it down to a pure fight of faith, not where the flesh is intermingled and helping in the war. The war is a war. Is that the right sentence? The war is a war that has been amped up in the spirit, especially against the body that is pure as pursuing gold. He calls it absolute, with no diminishing of what he left and who he is, present tense. And so we continue to define around here the standard that we won't go any less than. And if we fill up this church and we fill up two more like it or much bigger or another big one and move from there, and I don't care where this thing ever goes, we've got one mark, one standard, and that's the standard that Christ left. And that's spelled out again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For that body, and we're still talking about those that are pursuing gold, for that body and for those, hear the word of the Lord. Yours is a fight of faith. That which you've not received yet in the natural is still, it's still a fight of faith for you. What I'm laboring with you in, and or for what I'm laboring with you in. And my spirit and my word are standing. This is where we have to understand his laboring with us. And catch this. Standing stalwart on the right hand to guide you. The right hand and left hand to guide you past all obstacles and that which would come to deplete your hope and stand against you as an argument of contradiction of the things that you're believing for. Now, what's stalwart? I heard that word. I used it. But the word stalwart is strength. If you look it up, it's strength. It's vigor. It's the strength of, you know, in this situation or this, God is saying, I'm standing in a strong stance beside you to help you in your confession going forward against the contradictions. Because I could ask for a show of hands, I won't, and I can't see you through the camera, but there's a lot of contradictions. They're not true contradictions, but they're arguments. They're absolute arguments against where we're going and where you're going personally. But the Lord is encouraging us here in this prophecy, past all obstacles and that which would come to deplete your hope and stand against you as an argument of contradiction of the things that you're believing for. But I'm standing with you, says the Spirit of the Lord. I'll make your bed in the time of sickness. I love this. I heard the Lord say this as I was prophesying. This comes from Psalms 41:3. We're not going to look that up, but the Lord said, I will make your bed in languishing, or I'll come to you and relieve you during your time of sickness. Here's where the Holy Spirit is so wonderful because he starts at grassroots level. When you are, let's say, now this is could be stereotype of anything, but when you're so sick that you can't lift your head off the pillow, or you're fighting such a battle that it seems like every step is the next step, it's destruction or what, the Lord doesn't stand on a pinnacle. He doesn't lower the bar, but according to Psalms 41:3, he comes, he'll come and meet you and make your bed to get you up out of the bed, not keep you, not allow you to stay there, but cause you to come to a place where there's hope, there's strength, and saying, I'll come and nursemaid you out of this. That's the wonderful part. Is everybody fine on temperature wise? Don't go to sleep on me, okay? He'll come to that place, no matter where that grassroots place is, and pull you out. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That's important because usually when you're at your lowest point, you're also feeling, when you're fighting that physical battle or you're fighting those contradictions, you're usually at a point where there's a war, and it's not just the war of what you're going through, but it's a war from the other side to say, you're not doing enough. You're not doing enough. You're not praying enough. You're not, and none of us have arrived. We know that. But the war for those who are seeking gold, part of that war is you're not doing enough. And the Lord says, I'll come to you wherever you're at and raise you up out of your languishing. Now that's good. That's good. Hallelujah. Because Jesus, he's meek and lowly of heart. Glory be to God. He'll come to you. He doesn't get involved as far as like, okay, it's okay for you to just lay there and be sick or lay there or sit in your trial that you're going through, whether that's sickness or finances or family or marriage or whatever, but he'll take part in it and pull with you. Hallelujah. He pulls with you. But I'm standing with you, says the Spirit of the Lord. I'll make your bed in the time of sickness. I'll visit you and raise you up out of that and through every infirmity. I'll walk with you, and every time you speak out against the contradiction, I'm with you in your confession. I like that. Every time. I am with you in your confession, says the Spirit of grace. I'm holding you up as a nursemaid holds up her children. I'm holding you up so that you do not faint in your infirmity, but rather find places of encouragement to strengthen you to go on in the fight to the next hour and to the next day and to the next decade in which you'll win, says the Spirit of grace. Now listen, when you're feeling it, I don't think that sounds like an emotional statement, but nevertheless, it's an identification where all of us are at times. When you're feeling it, when you're feeling it like God, and you make that confession, you think, wow, he's with me. You and I together, Holy Spirit, we just made that confession. We're going someplace. You're feeling that sense of specialness, that sense of that euphoria of God's grace and strength. And maybe you're winning a little bit. Maybe today's better than yesterday was, or things are clearer, more pristine as far as you can see. Maybe I can see the future. We're going to get through this. Or my physical body's going to get through this. So you make that confession out of that day, and it feels really good. Like, man, this mountain is moving. I'm moving. But what he's saying to us in this is, I'm with you in your, if you'll trust me, I'm with you in your confession when it has no sense of feeling. When it's two steps backwards, that's when the confession is still working. when it's worse and you've been confessing, when it's worse this week in the natural than it was last week, he's saying, I want you to have faith that I'm with you in all of your confessions, all your word speaking. When you're trying to find the bathroom at 2:30 in the morning and you feel the infirmity and you say, I'm half asleep and I feel this on my body, or you wake up thinking about the workload next day and you're like, or what you went to sleep with trying to forget about the argument that you had with somebody or you and your wife or whatever. Thank God that's not been happening. I'm not confessing. But whatever, when you wake up, who's there to greet you sometimes? Mr. Accuser of the brethren. Or Mr. like, you remember the eight spirits that the Lord said would come, and one of them was infirmity? And I'm just naming that tonight as an example. When Mr. Infirmity, and you're like, God, I felt better than this 2 weeks ago. I thought I was in a point of progression. I thought I was in a point of progression. And Mr. Infirmity says, no, you're getting worse. That was only an anomaly. That was only a, like, your body just upticked, or the situation got just a little better. But really, in all reality, it's just getting worse. That's when confession, the Lord says, in that time, I'm pulling with you. Don't stop. But it's more than where, it's just more than confession where he wants us to come to a place, and we've got scripture on it, and I can tell we're not going to get to it, but he wants us to come to a place where we get really, what's the word to use, Holy Spirit? It's boldness. It's not a demonstrative, like, because there's confession goes, there's a, like, confession's like three-prong. It's like when you confess before the Lord, the word, and I'm talking about the word, when you confess before the Lord, or you have a word-based confession, it's like three-pronged. It's before the Lord, it's to yourself, and then it's to others, you as you're speaking. That's confession. But then there's sometimes where you just sit down out of those things that you've said, and then you begin to dictate. And you begin to dictate with an authority that says, no. Here's a righteous indignation. I decree this, my world's going to be better than this. I decree this is changing. Lord, thank you that you've heard my confession, but now because of my confession, I'm going to decree out of my confession those things that shall be. That's working under his authority, but it's given to you to speak those things that be not as though they were. Hallelujah. And we change. Yes, God is molecule changer, the Holy Spirit. He's the finger of God. He has to come and do it. But really where we're headed probably over the next couple of weeks is confession 101 or decree 2.0. Because the word doesn't work unless you're speaking it out of your mouth. It'll build faith. It'll build faith by just reading it and praying in tongues. But then for it to get out on the situation and to get out on your world and to get out on our world, which we call kingdom of God, revival/revival, for it to happen, that word's got to come out of your mouth. You've got to begin to decree it. Hallelujah. I'm not getting enough amens. Where's Miss Kelly? Hallelujah. I'm holding you up, he says, as a nursemaid. Now, when the Lord's, okay, so, but he's having said that, I say this, that there are those who hear my word. So now he's changing. He's speaking to another group. So we just talked about who Jesus is laboring with. He's laboring with us, with those, and we're not a, quote, special group. We're just engaged. We've become engaged. I'm not talking about marriagely engaged. We are committed to this message. We're doing it. But having said that, I say this, that there are those who hear my word, and there are those among you and among the listening that are viewing. It's time and it's past time for you to judge yourself, says the Spirit of the Lord. You'll not receive those things that you're asking for by staying in a world and having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I'm going to pause right there because I'm thinking about Sunday for just a moment. One of the things that you saw Sunday, and you were all part of that, and listen, I take no credit for anything that God does. We had a wonderful day. I just give God the glory that we had a fun time. It was an anointed time. Homer came up after service. He said, I'm going to tell you, he said, it was a great job. We really enjoyed it. It was a good spanking. But he said it was an enjoyable spanking. He said it reminded us like when Pastor Dave used to talk to us. And so it was a good thing. But the Lord took me, as you well know, and Homer's, you know, he's a man of God in his own right. But some of you all also know that when the prophetic comes, it's not like thus saith the Lord. It is the mind of Christ that drops for the given service. And the mind of Christ for a given service has a lot to do with the crowd. It has a lot to do with the immediate situations. And one thing that I am learning, I'm not saying that I have come to full, you know, maturity in, is that no matter what you plan, and sometimes he doesn't give me anything, I think, because he wants me to, that's rare. Usually he's way out in front of me with a lot of times several different rivers. But any given service, it's not that you're drawing a blank, but you're just like, okay, God, you're going to do something different. I'm going to yield to it. But once you come in, you have to say, Lord, this service is yours. It's solely yours. Well, Sunday was that way, and I'm just saying that for an example. He spoke to the crowd because there was a lot of crowd. There was people here that needed the Lord, or they needed a recommitment to the Lord, and they needed. So, that's where the Holy Spirit wants us to be in this outpouring, is to follow him in the prophetic. But he said here in this paragraph, you'll not receive those things that you're asking for by staying in the world, because that's the group. There was some are in the world and some identify with Christianity. And he said, your curtsy to me in church and confession before my name will not do away with the dark things that you entertain and are part of, says the Spirit of the Lord. For that which is abating, or surely as that which is abating those standing in faith for the reason of faith. Now I got to be slow here, but you'll get this, and you probably already have. He's making a comparison. There's one group, and this is what we have to understand. There's one group that is seemingly things are being held back, but it's really not. If you're identifying with the group that is pursuing and engaging, that group is not receiving. It's just a process of growing up, maturing, receiving in faith, and winning the war. But we're going to get it all. You're going to get everything you're believing God for if you won't quit. But that's not what's keeping this other group. And there's a large portion of Christians. They can all come to the same house, sit down, and it's not, I don't try to stand up here and say, well, this one's this, that. But some are being, see, I once thought, no, I don't know that, I don't know. I think for a long time I've understood this, but it's easy to think that the only thing that'll ever really hold back a miracle is lack of faith. Well, that's partially true, but it's not true. I mean, you could be in terrible sin, walk up here on a grace line, and repent. I'm talking about a Christian, okay? I'm not talking about all the unbelievers. He'll heal them even before they repent. But once you come into the kingdom, and then once you begin to grow and mature, get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not just to think, well, if you're in sin and come in, he'll forgive you and he'll wash it. And you just say, Lord, faith then kicks in. But 1 John tells us this, If our hearts condemn us because of the life, then we have no confidence. In other words, there won't be faith if we're in sin. And then the word tells us over in Psalms, I believe it is, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear my prayer. So the church thinks, a lot of times they think, it's just faith. No, it's not just a faith battle. Now, it is a faith. He's identifying and saying it's a faith battle for those who've consecrated themselves and saying, I'm dying, I'm getting on the cross daily. And there's still change. Don't get me wrong. There's still change going on in their life. But there is also a group that the Lord says, okay, no, it's not just a faith thing for that group. And we need to pray for them, not condemn them. I'm just reading what the Holy Spirit said. I didn't have any expectation of giving that prophecy. But the Lord is saying what's holding them back is not just a faith situation. It's a sin situation. It's they've got to come out of the world for me to be able to work my work in their life. So let's finish up with this and watch this video and be blessed. He said, your courtesy to me in church and confession before my name will not do away with the dark things that you entertain and are part of, says the Spirit of the Lord. For that which is abating, as surely as that which is abating those standing in faith for reasons of faith, now in parentheses to give explanation, is an obstacle. That's an obstacle. On the other hand, the same is happening with that which holds back on your end to those. And I hope there's nobody in this group, nobody in here, and I don't believe there is, and probably not even watching tonight, that holds back on your end, as in these things which you're involved in against conscience and against my word, says the Spirit of the Lord. For surely sin will hold back healing, and surely sin will hold back restoration of those things in which I have said would restore. But know this, that no matter what you thought you'd received in promise, this is saying this to this group to kind of just wake them up, received in promise or hands laid on you at any time or conscience or confessions made according to my word, if you are in a places of darkness in which I have convicted you of to come out of, now is the time, says the Spirit of the Lord. It is not the devil that's fighting you. It's your flesh. And you're giving way to the devil that is lording over you, says the Spirit of the Lord. Yours is not. And this is the group we're praying for. And this is the group, there will be those coming in Sunday. Please don't go around trying to think who might be in that group. But yours is not a fight of faith. Yours is a fight of sin. You must repent. You must repent and come out, says the Spirit of grace. You must not continue to act as if you are one way and live another in darkness, says the Spirit of the Lord. For these things will hold back healing, they will hold back miracles, and they'll hold back restoration and restitution, says the Spirit of the Lord. For I say these things because, listen, why? Because he says, I'm a loving father and do not like suffering, but I identify to every group that all may stand in faith and come forth and come out and be restored in these last days for the purpose that I have, says the Spirit of grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So this is a Passion Week. I would encourage you, listen, I don't know if I've probably watched The Passion of the Christ twice. It's hard to watch. It may be another time in your life, if you have seen it, to watch it again. And I'm talking about Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. If you've never seen it, I would not encourage kids to be able to watch it, but it is something that you need to see at least one time in your life, and this might be a good week to watch it. Let's watch this. I'll just pray at the end, and then we'll get ready to go home. God bless you. Amen.
Hello, thank you so much for joining me today, and thank you to my good friends who filled in for me while I took some time off. I know that their posts were wonderful because I read all of them, And I know you like them as well, because I heard that through many sources on social media. So thank you for doing that. And again, thank you for joining me today. The title of our post is The Humanness of Christ. Christ actually began experiencing the emotional pressure of the cross several weeks before it occurred. Many people fail to consider the true humanness of Jesus, that he possessed real emotions and the ability to feel pain. In his earthly life, Christ experienced grief, sorrow, anger, disappointment. He enjoyed friendships, knew joy and laughter, felt hunger and thirst, and grew tired and sleepy. Though fully God, Jesus was also fully human, but without the Adamic fallen nature. He had to be human in order to represent us as our legal substitute. As one who was truly human, Christ didn't shift over into God mode when things got tough in order to not feel the pain or trauma. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 tells us that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Let Christ be human. As I stated above, weeks before the cross, Christ began feeling the pressure. When he said, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God," Jesus was thinking of himself. The passage begins by saying, Jesus let nothing distract him from departing for Jerusalem, because the time for him to be lifted up drew near, and he was full of passion to complete his mission there. Jesus knew that in Jerusalem, he would face arrest, torture, and agonizing death, but he set off firmly and unflinchingly committed to finishing his mission. There would be no backing out. Nothing would deter him from accomplishing his purpose. Isaiah prophesied about this determination. "The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I won't be ashamed." Isaiah 50, 5 through 7. Christ knew this passage was speaking of him, realized he was entering the season of its fulfillment. So he set his face like a flint, put his hand to the plow, and turning toward Jerusalem, began what would become his final trek to that city. Traveling by foot and stopping along the way to minister and rest, the journey would take several weeks. Luke, in his gospel, reveals the humanness of Christ more than the other gospel writers. Under Holy Spirit's guidance, each gospel writer had a different goal in his version of Christ's life. This is why each man shared different, not contradictory, but different accounts of Christ's works and teachings. Matthew, for example, wrote his gospel to reveal Christ as the King of God's kingdom. Mark presented him as a man of action, filled with power and under authority. John revealed Christ as truly God. Luke presented the humanness of Christ. As a man, he was qualified to be our substitute at the cross. In revealing Christ's humanness, Luke wants us to know that Jesus felt the pressure. From this point onward, it was building in the Son of Man. From Luke chapter 9 through the rest of the book, the pressure's building. 11 times after the above verse in chapter 9, verse 51. Luke reminds us, 11 times he reminds us that Christ was journeying toward Jerusalem, therefore the cross. He was focused on his mission and refused to be deterred. In chapter 12, Luke quotes him as saying, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." Distressed is the Greek word suneko, a very strong word meaning to be held fast, like a prisoner. It also means to be confined, constrained, pressed together so as not to be able to move, like a city under siege. Figuratively, suneko meant to be in a mental state of anguish. Kenneth Wiese, expanded and very literal translation of the New Testament, renders this verse, "I have an immersion by which I will be overwhelmed, and I'm being hard pressed from every side till it is consummated." In other words, though weeks out from the cross at this point, the strain in Christ was already very intense. Jesus knew well of the coming suffering, was dreading it. The focus required in order to press onward to Jerusalem was so intense that it could be seen in his demeanor. In Luke 9:53, Christ was rejected by a Samaritan village because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Although there was great friction between Jews and Samaritans, Christ had earlier been accepted by a village in Samaria after ministering to the woman at the well, John 4. On this occasion, however, the Samaritans would not receive him. Why? They were offended because he couldn't seem to take his focus off of Jerusalem. What did this look like? There must have been many pensive gazes, perhaps even grimaces, as Christ repeatedly turned his face toward Jerusalem and the cross. This preoccupation became so obvious that the Samaritans rejected and looked down upon by the Jews had finally had enough. Of course, they didn't understand the reasons for his focus on Jerusalem. No one did. This was something Christ was having to endure alone. And with his face set like flint, he journeyed on, moving toward his destiny. Luke 13:22, he was passing through from one village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. For several weeks, the journey continued, this pressure building, until Jesus rounded the last curve and crested the last hill, when the city at last came into view, he burst into tears. Christ's emotions were now raw, sensitive, bottled up. Like a pent-up dam that could take no more pressure, he released his emotions. Jesus loved this city. He loved the people. Yet, he knew Jerusalem would reject him, be his place of death. In the future, he would also experience great devastation. As this mix of emotions erupted to the surface, Yeshua let it all out, and he did more than just cry. Again, quoting from Wiese's New Testament, Luke 19:41, "Having caught sight of the city, he burst into tears, weeping audibly over." What a picture. And what must the disciples and those following Christ have thought as he burst into tears and sobbed? How often this man surprised and amazed them. Power, authority, humility, wisdom, intellect, love, and passion were all exhibited by the Son of Man. And they would soon see his anger. Excuse me. After composing himself, Christ went directly to the temple and drove out those who were selling their wares, making his house of prayer a robber's den. This was indeed anger, but it was not a temporary loss of self-control. His actions were prophetic. The temple was intended by God to picture us humans, created to be the dwelling place or temple of God. The defilement Jesus was seeing reminded him of the defilement in us, which he was about to cleanse at the cross just days from then. He was demonstrating what he had come to do, cleanse his temple, us. And Christ was very intense about this. Spend some time this week reflecting on the passion of Christ. This is Passion Week. Journey through the week with him. Thank him for the price he paid. Worship him not only as God the Creator, but also as Son of Man, the Redeemer. And please, let him be human. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the incredible love and commitment, your incredible love and commitment to us. Thank you for the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. You are amazing. We are deeply moved by being able to call you Abba, Papa. And Jesus, thank you for the incarnation, being willing to become one of us. Isaiah called you Emmanuel, God with us. Daniel called you Son of Man. Thank you for the tears. Thank you for the love. Thank you for the suffering, pain. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying. And thank you for winning, for conquering death, the grave, for overcoming sin and its evil hold on us. Thank you for making Yahweh our Abba, for bringing us into the family, for sharing your throne with us. Manifest yourself through us in this era. May the world see who you truly are, observing your glory as the church you are building matures into the ecclesia you envisioned. Continue to mature us into people worthy to bear your name. Amen. Our decree today, we declare that we have put our hand to the plow and will never turn back. Amen. Before I go today, I want to let you know that we are offering free to you as a gift this week a teaching I did on the pictures of Passover. Five pictures we are given through Passover that reveal to us our benefits through Christ, what he did for us as our Passover lamb. It's called The Pictures of Passover. It's a free download. You just go to dutchsheets.org, and that's being offered through Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Take advantage of that. I think it will bless you. And thank you for joining me today. We will talk about a little more about Passion Week tomorrow and on Friday, Good Friday. So, I hope to see you tomorrow.
Amen. Hallelujah. You want to stand with me, please? We get ready to leave. If you have an offering that you would like to give tonight, there's an should be an offering basket at the door. And all of you that are giving online, thank you so much. I hope to see all of you Sunday. Thank you all for coming tonight and all of those that were part of our family online. And we'll be here Sunday unless the Lord comes back, but I don't think scripturally he is. Hallelujah. We're going to receive this revival first. God bless your people tonight, Father. We decree blessings over their life and purpose for the coming revival. Father, we call them blessed and healed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.